2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a relatively important chapter in the Bible because it actually fills in details about a character that it seems that everyone is really fascinated about. So this fills in a lot of those gaps we're going to be talking about. You see the heading there, the man of lawlessness. Again, when Paul went around to teach, one of the basic tenets of the Christian faith is that Jesus Christ will return. It's a sure and certain fact. He is coming back. And he was very... Jesus was, as well as the other writers, were very careful to strike that balance that I think is very important, which is you need to be aware of things so that when evil starts happening around you, you're always thinking in the back of your mind, Jesus might be coming back very soon. At the same time, it's filled in that the kingdom of God does not come with our careful observation, so not to become wrapped up in it. So, but Paul, every time he taught somewhere, he always taught about Jesus is coming back. It's a very important doctrine. It made it into the creeds. It's very important that we know that someday Jesus is coming back so that we are always ready. We are always standing firm. We are always strong in our faith. So Paul gave a lot of oral teaching to the Thessalonian congregation. And then when he left, a bunch of things started happening. If you remember, when he first arrived in Thessalonica, he was only there for 3 weeks. He got to teach for 3 Sabbaths, and he was able to share a lot of his faith. But unfortunately, people came, disrupted his message, and essentially forced him out of Thessalonica, and he was really worried. What's going to happen to this congregation? He was only there for 3 weeks. So he sends Timothy back, go check in on the congregation, see how they're doing, report back to me. Timothy takes off, goes, checks in, comes back and says, Paul, things are looking really good. They're still standing strong. They're still standing firm. Again, this is in the face mainly of persecution. That's a big key when you read through the Thessalonian letters. Persecution is happening. And so these people are having struggles. What do we actually do with this? So Paul gets a report back. So then he writes 1 Thessalonians. Some time passes. We're not too sure how long. 6 months, maybe a year, we just have absolutely no idea. Paul receives word back from the Thessalonian congregation. Specifically, chapter 2 is going to address the fact that they thought they missed it. They believed that maybe Jesus Christ came back and we missed the boat, we missed the train, the comet didn't fly too close to Earth. They were unsure what actually happened because they were going through even worse persecution. And something happened. We're not too sure what, but Paul alludes to it in 2 Thessalonians. Maybe someone stood up with a word of prophecy and said, hey, Jesus Christ came back. Some people, there's a belief, and it's a strong belief, and I think it's well attested to, that someone wrote a letter to the Thessalonian congregations as Paul and was trying to lead them astray. And they had told the congregation, you missed it. Jesus Christ came back. You didn't make the cut. And they actually signed it as Paul. Paul then has to validate his letters. Remember, 1 and 2 Thessalonians are some of his early letters. From there on out, Paul often would write with his own hand a signature at the end. Maybe he would write the last half chapter. And we think that he had some eye problems. We think he wrote with big characters. And he was big as slobby. He could have been a doctor with his handwriting. And so he was able to authenticate, yes, this letter is from me. You don't have anything to worry. So the chapter 2 is going to fill in a lot of the oral details that he had given. Now, we can speculate all the livelong day about all the things that Paul taught to him. We just don't have it. So we have to take what Paul does give it, fill it in with some other details, and hopefully we'll be able to have a clearer picture. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The man of lawlessness. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and are being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, some report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, we usually have a term that we like to apply to this man of lawlessness. We often apply it to Bart Simpson as well. And that is the term. Does anyone want to take a guess? What do we normally call this man doomed to destruction? Antichrist. Yes. Antichrist is usually the term applied to that. Now, Antichrist, unfortunately, only shows up with one writer and one writer only. Only one person in all of Scripture ever refers to this character as Antichrist. So it's very important to look at that. Jesus referred to a coming time of rebellion, but he never points out one particular person. And then John the Revelator on the island of Patmos, we believe in Revelation 13, is referring to the beast that comes out of the earth. So we believe that this character is all one and the same. But let's take a look at this, the first John passages. John is the only one that does it. Now, you'll have to take special note of this, because I think this is where it's going to really be important for you and I. And that is, he refers to this Antichrist, but he does something really weird, especially in this first John passage, chapter 2. He refers to not one Antichrist, but many Antichrists. You catching this? Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. He goes on in verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. So John is actually saying that there will eventually be one key figure, who we often refer to as the Antichrist, but he makes it very clear that there are several, if not hundreds of thousands, anyone that denies who Jesus Christ is also an Antichrist. And then 1 John 4, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Then in 2 John, he does this, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So you start to get the idea that when Paul is writing and when Jesus refers to it, and then when John does in the book of Revelation, apparently at one time there will come the supreme one, the supreme Antichrist, so to speak. And then when that person is revealed, they will try to do their best to deceive everyone that's around in order to follow this person. But in the meantime, if that person isn't on the scene yet, we still need to be on the lookout. We still need to be strong. We need to be prepared. We need to be biblically literate, because that will help us then identify antichrists. Now, over the years, I'm sure you've probably heard this, there's been a lot of people that have been identified as the Antichrist. A bunch of them. Caesar Nero was identified as the Antichrist. When you added up his name in the Greek alphabet, it comes out to 666. Also, in Revelation 13, talks about the beast recovering from a fatal wound, and that is the Nero Reviditus myth. Nero died but came back to life. So they thought, and so there was this circulation. He could be it. Lutherans have always attached it to not a pope, but the papacy, someone standing in the seat of God. And when a pope speaks, he speaks infallibly. And so he is putting himself in the place of God. Luther was identified as the Antichrist, and was excommunicated as such. There was times when popes and leaders of the world would accuse each other, and Muhammad's been identified as the Antichrist. I mean, Ronald Reagan, you know, because what's his middle name? Ronald Wilson Reagan, RONALDWILSONREAGEN 666, plus the dude was shot and came back to life and survived. Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter, Mikhail Gorbachev, Hitler. I mean, you go through the gamut. Everyone seems to have been identified as the Antichrist. And people still do that today. People are very interested in this type of stuff. Please understand, the key to this I don't think it is up to us to be on the lookout for the Antichrist. We've got to be on the lookout for anything that dares attack the church. Now, check. Let's keep on going because I'm going to give you some ideas, some more stuff. Again, I got to teach this stuff. It's in the Bible. It's biblical. I teach it. All right, here we go. So this person will exalt himself to be God, and there are plenty of people even today that exalt themselves to be God. So verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? That's the oral teaching that Paul gave. We're like, what happened? Where'd that come from? What is the teaching we all try to figure out? We have no idea. We don't know what Paul taught the Thessalonian congregation. But in another place, he does talk about how the last times when Jesus Christ returns is an elementary teaching. So everywhere he went, he taught it. And that should be something that even Christian churches today. Jesus is coming back. It is sure. It is certain. It just hasn't happened yet. We look forward to the day and we strike that balance where we're eager for Jesus Christ to return, but that doesn't paralyze us to not keep moving along in our daily life. Verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. We don't know what's holding him back. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth. Now, Paul might be, people take guesses on what is, they call it the restrainer. Who's the restrainer? A lot of guesses there too. Some people believe it's the Holy Spirit or just God is the restrainer. Some people believe that Paul really believed that Rome was the restrainer. Because back in those days, he could travel around quite frequently without having any problems. But then if there's lawlessness that happens, chaos ensues, that would not be good for the spread of the gospel. So now, of course, that I could probably go into a whole side discussion of that's a key thing. If you find someone who tries to bring you back to the Bible and bring your life in joyous obedience and love to God, that's not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to try and throw off all your shackles, so to speak, and say, you can do whatever you want. So do you see that's a huge distinction? So and that helps us out too. All right, let me keep going. How'd you like the thing when the Lord Jesus will overthrow him with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming? You know, it's always great to get some comfort from what God does. This entity, according to Revelation 13, energized by Satan himself, when he encounters the Christ and his return, all Jesus has to do is breathe on the guy and he's going to be gone. Now, that's pretty powerful because I don't know what kind of team you want to be on as football season comes around the corner. We often want to jump on that winning team. This would be the time to get on the right team, the winning team, because I'm telling you, this Antichrist and even any Antichrist that's in the world now can be destroyed simply by the breath of Jesus Christ. To me, that's, I don't know, I just get excited about stuff like that. Let me keep going. Verse 9. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, who have delighted in but have delighted in wickedness. Now, that's going to be key for us, if we happen to be the people that get to witness the Antichrist. But it should keep us on our toes, even as John says, Antichrist. This is what Jesus was referring to in his discourses. They're often called the Olivet Discourses, his teachings on end times. He was very focused on the fact that a lot of people are going to come after he leaves to try and deceive you. Now, that should hopefully at least just open your eyes. There is someone and something and some people that are interested in trying to deceive you. I got some passages up here. I only got one. Mark 13, because the same thing is the exact same quote in Matthew 24. Jesus is teaching the same thing. for false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. Now, that's pretty crazy. And we're not talking like small little signs and wonders. We're talking about signs that are so powerful that if the elect were able to fall, they would. That's how powerful these counterfeit signs and miracles and wonders are going to be. That's how amazing that this person or people are going to have. And that's what Paul is saying, that they're going to deceive people. They will deceive those who are not a part of them. Jesus says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. They hear my voice and they follow me. Man, that's key. You put me in a crowd with a ton of kids. No, let's not even do that. Yeah, you know, we have friends come over to our house, right? And there's kids everywhere. And all of a sudden, kids start screaming. Have you ever noticed that not every parent jumps up? There's usually only one parent that hops up and goes, that's my kid, because I know my kids scream and wail and cry. I can spot Jacob's voice, Mark Thomas's voice, Joshua's voice out of a crowd because I know him and he also knows me. I can say Jacob or Bubba or Joshua, and often they will turn because they know my voice. That's going to be key for us as well. Constantly to know the voice of the Father. I'm going to dive into that a little bit more, but I just want to finish this up. Stand firm. Why go through that? Why even discuss this? Because he wants us to be strong. He does not want us to be weak. He wants us to be strong. Listen to this. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. That's how you're saved. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or mouth or by letter. Of course, that's why I never understand it when people go looking for truth and they click on the TV. I don't understand that. Man, I want to take some shots at something right now, but I probably shouldn't. I don't like it when people say, let's get intelligent living for our life and look to Red Book Magazine or Woman's Day or stuff like that. Not to say there's anything wrong with those things. You can read them and understand certain things. But if you want truth for your life, if you want to know what God has in store for you, if you want to know how to live, how to move, how to breathe, how to operate in this world, there is really only one place you should be going, and that's to Scripture. That's the reason why this is so important. And we have a huge job ahead of us. I always get shocked every time I think about this or I talk about this, because we just don't know Scripture yet. We just have not taken the time to study it. Some of us have been, you know, Christians all our lives, and we barely have cracked a Bible. And I'm not sitting here to try and guilt you and hurt you that way. But there comes a point when we say, if we really want to grow, if we really want to learn, you have to open the Bible. Now, and this is something that I'm going to be doing too. So this is my new quest and my new mission in life, is to start globbing myself onto pastors and saying, come on, guys, come on. Let's go back to God's word. Can we just teach this stuff? I mean, do we really honestly believe that this has power? Do we really believe that this can change people's lives? If that's the case, this is what we should be talking about. I'm on this mission too. You guys, especially as you sit through, you got to be dedicated. 8 months worth of Ezekiel. I mean, that would just kill about anybody. You guys are sticking with it because we're going to be studying God's word. We believe it actually can do so. And that's what Paul's constantly saying. You want to be strong? Be strong in the word. That's going to be how it's going to work. That's going to be how important it is. Let me finish it up because he gives us a little like benediction. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your heart and strengthen you in every good deed and word. I want to talk about this antichrist thing. Because what do we actually then do with this? Obviously, we're going to keep our eyes open. Obviously, you've got to be smart. There are a lot of people out there that need to be investigated. Truth never minds an investigation, right? Truth welcomes that challenge. Truth wants to be challenged because truth always holds up. So when you're out there, when you're looking around, when you're operating, that's what you need to do. But this is what I really want to leave you with. Don't spend your time, don't spend an inordinate amount of time trying to search and understand the counterfeit. Because you can. You can become consumed with trying to identify an antichrist or the antichrist. You could do that. People spend tons of time, and that's all they're doing. They're studying the counterfeit. Now, people smarter than me, people like Frank Abagnale, who is the dude, the Catch Me If You Can, he was the guy that played by Leonardo DiCaprio in the movie. He's a real guy. He actually has his own, he's like a security consultant for the FBI and stuff like that. He says, if you want to spot a counterfeit, there's only one way to spot a counterfeit. Know the real thing. You will not be able to truly spot a counterfeit until you have engrossed yourself in the search, the study, the examination of the original, the real, the thing that the copy is trying to imitate. That's huge. You and I can spend our times chasing after an antichrist or studying that, and that's just spiritual pornography, if you ask me. That's not where we should be spending our time. We're not after something that is fake. We are after the real thing. How about that? Do we have any, like, Coke or Pepsi, like, Nazis, like, fanatics? Alan, you say, no, please. No, I'm not talking, like, yeah, if I'm at a restaurant, I'd like to have a Coke, please. I'm talking, you're at a restaurant, and you say, I'd like a Coke, and they say, all we got is Pepsi, and you're like, I'm not going to drink that stuff, that's garbage. That's you? Are you sure? Like, you are, so you're telling me that you could tell the difference between a Coke and a Pepsi without a problem, without a shadow of a doubt. You have studied Coke and drunk so much Coke that you could tell the difference. Is he right? He can? Well, let's give it a try. Come on up here, Alan, because I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I think that that's garbage. Let's see if this is right. Because I just so happen to have back here. Yeah, just come right up here, Alan, because I don't believe you. All right. You say so, huh? All right. You got a Pepsi? And I got a Coke. All right, you stand right up here so that you can't see which one I'm pouring into what, right? Okay. And the church is going to be able. Now I'm talking now. You gotta know the difference. Okay. So we are going to pour some stuff. Here we go. So now everyone else is seeing which side is which, okay? Oh, you gonna help me out, babe? That's awesome. Here we go. So now you think you can tell the difference. I think you can't, but let's give it a shot. Let's see what was that? I don't think you could do it either, Kim. I challenge anyone. Here we go. All right. Okay. Okay. So Heather has in your right. No. Go to the. Yeah. Just stay on the right hand. There we go. The right hand side. Here is your first drink. Okay. All right, now over here. Which one's the Coke? That's pretty good. No. Does someone else think they can do this? I don't think someone else. Kim, you think you can? No, give me a break. There is a Kim. Okay, Kim, come on up here. All right. Yes. That's a good thing because this is true. Now, let me get to that point here. All right. So here we go. We're going to test it out. Let's see what it is. All right. So, I'm going to go first. Okay. So I'm going to go first. Here we go. There you go. Here we go. Let's see what it is. Oh, she smells it. Okay, all right. Cleanse the palate. Yes, see how it is? Yes. Good bouquet. 2007? Okay, that's awesome. She does it. Okay, that should... Yeah. Now, again, why do I do a little taste test? Because I think it's just fun. But also, because I think it is something important. Now, I'm not one of those. If I'm in a restaurant and I order a Coke and they say, is Pepsi okay? I usually say, that's what I said, a Coke. If it looks brown and kind of tastes soda-ishy, you know, how about a Shasta? Well, okay, whatever you got, just give it to me. I need something to drink. Now, I could tell the difference. Now, I'd actually contemplated originally having a Coke and an orange juice. Because that's where, I think, unfortunately, that's where a lot of us lie. I mean, we could tell the difference between Coke and orange juice. Because the orange juice is blatantly and obviously a fake. But that is not how Satan operates. Do you think that Satan's going to come at you with some orange juice? He's not going to come up with his little red horns and his pitchfork and he shows up and poof, there's some smoke. You're like, ha, I know you. You're Satan. Yeah, woo. Score one for the Christian. No, 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 no. That's not how he's going to come. Doesn't Jesus say he masquerades as what? An angel of light. Yes, Amy, you got a question? How is the Antichrist able to do it? Because the Antichrist has powers. The Antichrist has powers. Again, this is why, I'll just come out and say it, it is not good to play with fire. Right? This is where, if you start getting into things, seances, witchcraft, Ouija boards, you know, it looks like a game from Hasbro or Milton Bradley or whatever's the company that, Procter Gamble. Do not engage in that. That is not what we should be doing. Oh, but I'm doing it as real. I heard someone on the radio, they did this. They call up, I was listed to Every Man and Answer, and Chuck Smith was on there. And oh, well, you know, Pastor Chuck, you know, I was thinking about trying to study the dark side and blah, blah. And he goes, no, don't get into it. He goes, oh, but, you know, I'm writing a novel, and it's about, and I need to understand, and I need to learn. And I'm sitting there going, No, because Satan has power. That's a key. And when he comes at you, he may come with power that looks very godly. If you go on nowadays, you could go to anyone's website and you could start poking around. I guarantee you, if it is Satan, 90% of what the person says is going to be true. Right? Because that's a Coke and Pepsi thing. Now again, some of us may be a little more like Coke and Dr. Pepper. Like, yeah, okay, I can, that's a little bit harder, but I can still, you know, tell the difference. We should all be like Alan, be like Kim, who can say, you give me a Coke or a Pepsi, I'll point it out every single time. That's how we should be in the spiritual realm. We should be in such a focus of what the original is about, so that if a counterfeit came, we could tell it off the bat. But so much of our lives is so wishy-washy, so much of it is just not focused. If you want a study to undertake, just go back to the Gospels. We're going to do that. After First Kings, we're going to go back to the Gospels. We're going to choose Mark or Luke. But I'm telling you, if you want to be able to spot the fake, study the original. You have to. Don't just walk out and go, yeah, it's nice and all, but I'm busy, I don't have time. You will not be one of those that's strong. That's the reason why Paul, when he was encouraging the Bereans, he said the Bereans study daily to find out if what the guy is saying is true. That should be us as well. I've always encouraged that of you. Go back home. Read it yourself. Is Pastor Mark, you know, drinking too much Pepsi or something? Is rotting his brain? Does he not know what that? Go and search it. Find out. Start studying the original. There was a time I went to, it's called the National Youth Gatherings. 30,000 kids get together, youth, and descend upon a city like locust. And there's a great time. I went to one when I was a youth. And it was a really interesting one. It started off, we were at this mass event. We were in Denver, and we were in the dome, and we're watching this. And there's this guy walking around, and he's got a robe, He got a beard, and he looks just like the, you know, white Jesus that everyone knows. Doesn't look Jewish at all, right? You know, doesn't have the big nose and the forehead and, you know, the distinctive feature. Just the white. So anyway, he's walking around, and he's saying stuff. And it was pretty good. It was pretty good. But every now and again, he would throw something out, and everyone would go, "What?" And it's funny because I'm sitting there, I'm like, I don't think that one's right. But I'd look around and then other people would start cheering. And so it was like this mob mentality. Well, you know, maybe it wasn't exactly right, but yeah, way to go, Jesus. And he was going around with all these teachings. And I'm sitting there going, something's not quite right. But everyone else seemed to be into it. So maybe I was just hypersensitive or, you know, I'm just a theology nut and I just worry about stuff like that. But he kept saying things. I'm like, you know what? 80% of what the guy's saying is true, but it's wrong. There's something wrong. And after about 5 minutes of this, I'm getting so annoyed. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, you hear this scream and this yell, "Stop it!" And all the focus goes to another person that showed up on the stage. It's another Jesus. And he walks around, and finally, everyone puts it together. What that other dude was saying was mainly true, but there was falsities in it. There was untruths that would easily pull you away. And it was really funny because I remember hearing a debrief on that so many people were angry that they were deceived. They were angry that they would try to fool and trick all these kids. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are you angry at them? They're just pointing out the problem. The problem is back in the churches. They're not getting the teaching in such a way that they should have, at the first moment he spoke something false, should have rose up in chorus and booed him. Instead, they can't, they went along with it. It just showed the symptoms that you and I are sometimes faced with, that when we go out, we're not able to spot that quickly. We should be. That's us. We're the elect. That's why the Bible is so quickly. We should be. That's us. We're the elect. That's why the Bible is so important. That's why daily scripture reading. That's why if someone comes up with something and says something, you should go, whoa, 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 whoa. Nah, that's wrong. I love it when I hear stuff like that. I love it when people email me something and said, yeah, I was listening to this or I was looking at this and they said this, but this totally contradicts what scripture says. Excellent. You went back. You went back to the book. You searched. You examined. You tried to figure it out. You tried to say, Lord, is this person right? Is this person wrong? Was he just making a misstep? Now, again, you're not going to get it all right. I mean, I preached heresy from this pulpit. I don't know how many times, right? I think my favorite one, I tell it to everyone, the time I was talking about how Jesus Christ intercedes for us, is praying at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit also intercedes for us. And I made the ridiculous statement, yeah, 2/3 of the Trinity is praying for you and is behind you. As if God the Father is like outvoted or something. Like, you know, I wanted to damn them all to hell, but yeah, Jesus and the Spirit, they're against me, so I guess I'll just go along with them, you know. No one got up and walked out. I think you understood my point, which was great. But there's times we're going to slip up. There's times that there's going to be mistakes. Someone's going to say something that's not quite right. Someone gets caught up in the moment when they're speaking. But it should be something when we're examining, we should be so strong, we should be able to spot the fake at a moment's notice. And that's what people are trained to do when it comes to counterfeit money. They have studied the original so intently. They realize the ridges on the face don't pop out on the profile of the president as it does on a real one. Oh, and those edges around the seal should be much more jagged. And over here on the, oh, that's a counterfeit because that one's a little bit. Yeah, and there do you see the letters, the red letters, the serial numbers are a little bit skewed and a little bit off. And not quite uniform, and you should be able to do that when it comes to anything spiritual in nature. Because the deception is going to come. Now, I don't know if it's going to come in our lifetime. I don't even know if I really care if it comes in my lifetime. What I do care about is that I am so in touch with who Jesus Christ is. I am so in touch with his life, with his teachings, with his ministry, with his theology. I'm so in touch with the Bible that you can put anything in front of me, I'll be able to spot the fake. I'll be able to spot the fake right away because I've studied this so much. That is what we should be doing as well. And when you do that, you won't have to worry. You'll be able to say confidently with Jesus Christ, yeah, they'll try and come and deceive the elect if that were possible, but it ain't possible. Why is that? Because I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I know Him. I love Him. He gave His life for me. We sang that song. Devin chose it. Christ, be the center of our lives. Be the place we fix our eyes. What are you studying? What are you learning? What are you growing about? Are you studying and learning and growing about this? Or are you always looking around at the fakes and the counterfeits and always trying to chase after something else? All I can say is, when Jesus Christ died, He could not take His eyes off of you or your life. That's how intently He loved you and still loves you to this day. And He wants you to be so close to Him. And He loves you that much and wants to see us all in this amazing relationship with Him. And that's what you and I have the privilege of doing every single day, every single week, every single hour. Pray without ceasing. Learn and study and grow. Come to church and worship. Enjoy everything that God has to give. Let's pray. Lord, I am fascinated by this lawless character because I see a lot of people around, and I guess I echo what John says. Yeah, there's lawlessness all around. There's people that are trying their hardest to convince me that I don't have to live my life in love to Jesus Christ, that I can just do whatever I want. And Lord, I know that that's false. I know it is. And I know that's how the deception's going to come. Lord, I pray that You would sharpen us, that You would make us stand firm, that we would not be unsettled or alarmed or freaked out if something happens in this world, because we are strong and secure in what Jesus Christ has done for us. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is unshakable. It is unmovable. You have purchased me. You have bought me with Your blood. And I can say confidently that I am Yours and You are mine. And thank You, Lord, that I'm able to have a passion and a desire to go after You, to chase after You, to study Your word. Thank You, Lord, that I get to serve in a church that affords me the freedom to learn and grow. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out, that we would be on a lifelong quest to learn who You are so that we can spot that fake. But let it be, Lord, not because we're studying the fake, but because we're studying You. And we're studying Your love and Your mercy and Your justice.